Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning. It's good to see you all here. Wow. My name is Kevin, if it's your first time here. If you've been here many times, my name is Kevin. Still good to see you all. Glad that you're here. And I want to just say that we're glad if you were here last week at about 10:14, we lost all power in the building. Some of you hung in there with us and stayed for the service, and we're really grateful for that. But I want to highlight before I start this morning something that happened after this service in our Esperanza Viva campus. And you walked in, even though it was probably dark, you probably couldn't see all of this, but this is what happened when the power actually came back on. This is two pictures of the post-celebration that took place after our Esperanza Viva campus met last week. 383 people came to the Esperanza Viva third service last Sunday. Yeah. Now that's a halfway decent golf clap. Hopefully you'll do a little better on this one. In that service, before we got to that celebration of food and culture, 36 people, either for the first time or recommitment, gave their life to the Lord last Sunday. Yeah, there we go. That's a little better. So yeah, we're glad the power's back on, but it didn't impact what happened in that service. It was great. Before I start this morning, and I have not done this yet, but I wanted to just share this with you. Not everybody who comes here understands our church tradition, and that's fine. So once in a while, I want to explain something. And this morning is one of those moments. We have altars at the front of the church. And I'm well aware that not every church person who walks in here would understand what is the purpose of an altar. I want to give you this. It is scriptural. It's not just something that we have in the room because it looked good in a museum and we brought it back. It serves a purpose, and it served a purpose in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah, listen to these words. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took every clean animal, every clean bird, and he offered an offering on the altar to the Lord. What was he offering this? What was he doing there? There was this sacrifice that was made. There was blood that was spilt, and it was to honor deliverance. That's one thing that happens at the altar. Moses built an altar to honor God's deliverance. But this wasn't just an Old Testament thing. It appears in the New Testament as well. Hebrews chapter 13:10 addresses the problem of a dead animal. In the Old Testament, an animal was sacrificed and blood was spilt on an altar to atone for sins. But the problem was that dead animal, there was no life in a dead blood. And then we get to the New Testament, and there was a lamb who would come, and his blood was spilled. And at the altar, that blood was not dead. It provides life. I want to read you what a friend of mine wrote, who's also from our church faith. When I approach the altar in the church, I see myself approaching the cross. I took two of our altars today and I put them directly in front of the cross. I see myself kneeling down in response to worshiping the one who gave his life in place of mine. It's a place where I receive mercy, the mercy seat. It's a place where I worship. It's a place where I bring my surrender. What in the world are these altars for? Spoiler alert, I'm going to give you a chance to respond today at the end of this service. To come to an altar. It's not just a piece of furniture. There's nothing magical that happens here. Can you have an altar at the beach? I hope so. Can you have an altar in your tree stand? Probably. Can you have an altar in your car, in your home? Yes, you can. But there's something beautiful about this set apart symbol. Listen, the altar is more than just a furniture piece. It's a place set apart for this purpose. Its only purpose is to be a place to meet with God and for God to meet our needs. And those needs might just be to worship Him, to seek forgiveness, or to lay some burdens down, to surrender at the foot of the cross. It's a place where I, on purpose, listen, seek an encounter with the living God. So we have altars at the front, and you say, man, I was wondering, what are these people doing at the end of a service? Why would they go to that? Do you have to? Does it mean that's the only way you can get to heaven? It does not. But I just thought today, the Lord prompted me to say, why don't you explain what you're inviting people to? You're inviting them to all of these things. There was a time when I was a kid, and I would think, the only people who went to the altar were the bad people. They were the people, and I went a lot, so I was one of them. But it's bigger than that now. It's much bigger than that in my understanding. We've been in a series on Joshua, and that's where we're going to return today. We're actually on the back half of this series, and we're going to land this plane in just a few weeks. We started in week one, where Joshua, this incredible leader, is advised by God, be strong and courageous. And we move through him leading the people of Israel through this massive raging river. He gets through the river and he's confronted with a city, really a double-walled city, that he now has to, this incredible tactic of, what's your fighting tactic, Joshua? Just walk around it. Just walk around it, and then on the seventh day, walk around it seven times. And I showed you a picture, if you were here, of the famous boxing match with Muhammad Ali and the rope-a-dope. This incredible tactic. Last week, Angela Cole shared a great message. For half of it, it was in the dark, and then the lights came on. And she shared about the sin that was in the camp. The sin of Achan. And him trying to hide this. Now we're in Joshua 9 and 10. If you're in a life group, which would be a great thing for you to be in, we're following along this series in your life groups. We're in Joshua 9 and 10. Let me read you just the beginning here, and then some words will appear on the screen. There was a bunch of kings. They were west of the Jordan, and they heard about the things that had been done, and they decided they were going to come together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. Joshua 9, verse 3, the words will appear behind me. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. Think of the effort this took. They went with a bunch of these things that on purpose made them look like they came from far away and that they were, you know, they had traveled this long distance. They were just exhausted, worn out. The New Living Translation uses the word deception. God's Word Translation uses the word scheme here. The ESV says it's cunning. They show up, and we're not told their primary purpose, but it seems like they just show up seeking asylum. They just want help. They've heard about what Joshua's God has done. And they show up to deceive Joshua and the leaders. Verse 5, they put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes, and all of their bread supply was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and the Israelites, we have come from a distant country. Would you make a treaty with us? The Israelites said to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us. So how can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua looked at them and he's like, where are you guys even from? I don't recognize you, but he's puzzled. He's looking at all they've done, all these, you know, tricks that they've played, even though in a minute I'm going to show you a map. They weren't from that far away. Listen to what they said. Your servants have come from a long, distant country because of the fame of, you would think this would have been a giveaway, because of the fame of the Lord your God. Pause. They didn't say our God, they said your God. Don't you think Joshua should have known in that moment? Wait a minute. They're not saying he's our God, they're saying your God. For we have heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt, all that he did with these kings, all the places that you've slayed. Our elders and all those living in our country said, take provisions for your journey. Go and meet with them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. They even said, when we left our distant land, the bread was warm. But now it's crusty and moldy. I love some warm bread. bread's a big deal where we're from in Philadelphia. Every great hoagie is about the bread. You can't have no Subway stuff. You got to have like real legit bread. And all the Pennsylvania people are nodding their heads. Side note, sorry. Joshua 9:14, it'll appear on the screen behind me. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Uh-oh. This is a major problem. They sample what this group brings them, and the leader and the people that are following the leader did not inquire of the Lord. In Deuteronomy, they were told, do not make a treaty with anybody. You're sent into this land, and you're to get rid of these people in this land. This seems like a really mean God in the middle of this book. There's a lot of wars. There's a lot of fighting. What's this all about? Listen to me. One thing we know, and we know many things about these people, they were sacrificing children to their god, Molech. And a holy God has had enough. And he said to them, I promised you this land, but in me promising you this land, the land of milk and honey, why is it called that? Because it doesn't take the life of either animal to reproduce it. This is the promised land. And I need you to rid, with my help, these people. That's a great story, Kevin. It's 3,500 years old. Here we are in 2024. Let me give you a little more recent story. This is a picture of Leonardo DiCaprio. In the movie that in this scene he is playing, it's called Catch Me If You Can. Now he and I know, we look a little alike. We have a similar bank account. By the way, I thought Pastor Billy looked great today, didn't y'all? I like that plaid shirt he was wearing. People were joking. They were like, oh, you and Billy are twinsies today. Yep, we planned it. Anything I can do to make, you know, myself look a little younger. This is the person that he actually was playing. This is Frank Abagnale. Frank Abagnale Jr., actually. He learned from a great con artist. His dad was a con artist. His dad was crooked. His dad did a lot of things to a lot of people. And so he watched this, and he learned from the best. And he ends up taking a portion of his life, and he decides, I'm going to become a great con artist. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to have a lot of fun. But it's wearing on him. Frank Abagnale Jr., he looks great in this, you know, nice dressed-up suit, making a lot of money, looks really sharp. He's played in this movie by Leonardo. He confronts Carl Hanratty. Carl Hanratty is a top executive in the FBI. I want to pause before I get to the movie scene. If you're from Virginia, you're probably familiar with camo. Camouflage is interesting. It hides you. It hides you from a target you're seeking. Animals, many of them have their own camo, which makes it hard for us to see them. And right here in plain sight, we have what seems like a major camouflage that takes place. Frank Abagnale Jr. is in a hotel room. Carl Hanratty, the FBI agent, shows up. Now, he studied him. He studied his moves. He's tried to figure out, what is this guy going to do? I finally have chased him down. And he gets and he meets him in a hotel room. Watch this.
You know, he's got over 200 checks here.
Hey, on your head.
Give that little payroll envelope.
Put it down. Drop it.
Relax. You're late, all right? My name's Alan Barry out of the United States Secret Service. Your boy just tried to jump out the window. My partner has him in custody.
I don't know what
you think the FBI are the only ones on this guy? I mean, come on. Come on, he's dabbling in government checks here. And following up a paper trail and stuff. What's that? You mind taking that gun out of my face? Please, really. It makes me nervous.
You see some credentials.
Yeah, sure. Take my whole wallet. You want my gun, too? Come over here, take my gun. Hey, look. Just do me a favor. Take a look outside. Look up the window. My partner's is walking into the car as we speak. Look. He jumped right to the window on the hood of my car. Hey, Murph.
Yeah, call the LAPD again. I don't want people walking through my crime scene.
I didn't expect the Secret Service like this. Don't worry about it. Well, what's your name?
Henry. God, man.
What if I see some identification? Never can be too careful these days. Well, tough luck, Carl. 5 minutes earlier, you would have landed yourself a pretty good collar.
It's all right. 10 seconds later, you would have been shot. Mind if I come downstairs with you? I've got to take a look at this guy.
Sure thing. Just do me a favor and sit tight for a second while I get this evidence downstairs. And I don't want some maid walking through here and making a mess. LAPD should be here any sec.
Wait.
Carl Hanratty is not a mall cop. He's an FBI top tier. He's been studying. He's been following. He's been on the lookout. He knows the characteristics of this person. The only thing he doesn't know is what he looks like. Joshua, you're a leader. You're following Moses. What happened here? It says in verse 14, they did not inquire of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I can't talk to you. We don't have time for me to tell about all the times that I've made decisions without inquiring of the Lord. And I'm not talking about a decision, last service I said it, like should I go to Smiley's or Klein's? That's not the kind of decision I'm talking about. I said that in the last service, and one young lady came up to me and she said, listen, there's no question, you go to Smiley's. Like, what? You shouldn't even, that's not even an argument. The way chapter 9 ends is because of the treaty Joshua makes with these people, they now have to protect this group of people, which now gets us to chapter 10. And here we go. Before I get to that, though, I love this quote by Spurgeon. Discernment isn't knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. This is a prayer I pray a lot for me. I need the Lord's discernment. What the world offers, that's easy to know that's wrong. But right and the camouflaged almost right. The counterfeit. Joshua 10. Now, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. First time it's mentioned in Scripture, this city. First time is in this Joshua passage. It's mentioned 800 times, but it shows up here. Heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and all the people of Gibeon had made treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon, listen to the details of the city of Gibeon. Gibeon was an important city. It was a royal city. It was larger than Ai, and all of its men were good fighters. These are interesting pieces that Scripture adds. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to all of these different kings. Now, we're going to put a map on the screen while I read the next scripture. Watch this. The five kings of the Amorites from Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, however you pronounce that, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops, and they took positions against Gibeon, and they attacked it. If you remember, I've been showing you a map each week. They entered right just to the right of Gilgal. They camp at Gilgal. They put stones down at Gilgal. They're actually not that far from Gibeon. These people have lied. And Joshua then decides he's going to take his army. It's going to take him about 10 hours, we're told. It's about 20 miles, and they're going to march through the night, and they're going to go over to help Gibeon. The five allied forces down there, what we would say. All of those five cities have decided we're not going to fight separately. We're going to get together, and we're going to go fight. Side note, isn't it beautiful that God allows this to happen so Joshua doesn't have to go to Jerusalem, Jarmuth, Hebron, and those two other places? It's like all five of them come together, and there's going to be one battle. And he takes care of even that detail. Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including his best fighting men. And the Lord says to Joshua in chapter 10, are you listening? The same thing he said to him in chapter 1, don't be afraid. And I love the language here. I have given them into your hand. None of them will be able to withstand you. And after an all-night march, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw the enemy into confusion, and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. As they fled before Israel on the road, the Lord hurled down large hailstones. More hail killed them than the swords of the Israelites. Picture that in your mind. There's a God who has such control that in the middle of this battle, large hailstones come down from the sky and they only hit one group of people. That's amazing. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. These will appear behind me on the screen. On that day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, and Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajan. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky, and delayed going down about a full day. What is happening here? Joshua takes his troops. They march all night. They go and they're in battle. The Lord is working before they ever get there. The Lord is working while they are there. There are hailstones coming down. They are in the middle of this battle. But Joshua prays this most incredible prayer. He does now consult with the Lord. In fact, he just gives this beautiful, hey, God, would you just take the sun and stand it still in the sky so we could partner with you and finish this thing and finish our enemies off? Did God need Joshua to do that? No, probably he did not. But he does, and he prays this audacious prayer. Stand the sun still and hold it in the sky for a little while so we can finish this off. I just want to share something with you before I show you a few more pictures. Kevin, do you really believe that this happened 3,500 years ago, that this event in Scripture took place just like what's being described? I do. I do. And I'm not telling you I haven't had my moments of doubt in other areas of my life, but let me just share this with you. When you get Genesis 1:1 settled, in the beginning God created, and you get an empty tomb settled in your heart, then all of the rest of this is easy to say. There's an absolute sovereign God, and he's in control, and he could absolutely pull this off with no problem. So you got to get those two things settled. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created, and there's an empty tomb. And I can rest in that. I don't need to go to a science class to tell them from NASA what the lunar calendar day that's missing for me to say, yeah, I'm on board, I believe it even more. I'm not against that. I'm just saying I don't need it. I don't need it. How's your faith? The other day, a friend of mine sent me this picture from this week, from out the back of his house. Well, Kevin, that's easier to explain, see? I mean, we link it to Noah, but we can explain the amount of water particles in the sky and the way the sun refracts off of the clouds. And so that's what gives this appearance. So we understand how to explain that. We're not crazy. We don't fully understand the Joshua thing that you just shared, but this, we see this all the time. It just doesn't really have much impact on us. I mean, I couldn't believe that. In fact, there's a double one starting to appear over to the right. How about this picture? My brother sent me this 10 days ago. I didn't even know this was going on. I'm kind of clueless sometimes, if y'all hadn't figured that out. My wife had been showing me pictures that night from all around our area, but this was over the sky in Indiana. The Northern Lights. Well, we can explain that too. But then there's this. Joshua, in the middle of a battle, prays an audacious prayer. Hey, God, would you take the sun and would you just stand it still in the sky? And would you just hold it there? And would you allow us to partner with you? I want you to think about all the opposition that the Israelites faced with Joshua, or even before Joshua. They faced slavery. They were being held captive. They faced the Red Sea. They could see that, and they were being chased. They were in the wilderness just wandering aimlessly, and they needed manna to help them. There was a raging river right before this scene happens that they have to cross through. They saw it. They faced it. It's a physical barrier. There was a wall once they got through it. There was two walls, essentially. It was the Battle of Jericho. They could see that. It was this impenetrable fortress. There were opponents that they could see. There were things of nature that they did face. There were other things. But right in Joshua 9 comes along this, we want to act like we're with you. We want to just seek asylum with you. And sometimes we have people who are counterfeits. And there are opponents that we can't see, which is why we need the Lord's discernment. Listen to what it says in Joshua 10:14 as we get ready to close. I love this. There has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. I just want to close by asking you a couple questions. What is it that you need to inquire of the Lord? And the second question would be, do you have, from the smallest to the largest size faith, that you would say to a God this big, this massive, would you hold the sun in the sky? And would you stand it still? Because right here in the middle of Joshua, it records that God the Father, Genesis 1:1, he listened to the prayer of a human being. Wow. Stand with me. There's never been a day like it. A day like this when the Lord listened to a human being. We're getting ready to sing a song. Jeanette didn't even know what I was going to. She knew we were in Joshua, but she picked this song and didn't know. Listen to the words that we're going to pray and sing and echo. They say this mountain can't be moved. They say these chains will never break, but they don't know you like we do. There is power in your name. Move the immovable. Break the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we believe. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we believe for it. What are you here carrying today that you need God to do something? I don't know if it's a relational situation. I don't know if it's a health situation. I don't know if it's a financial situation. I don't know if you're praying about a loved one that it looks like, man, I've been praying and praying and praying. And you would dare today at the end of this service to offer it one more time to say, all I know is this, 3,500 years ago, the same God answered Joshua's prayer. And he said to him, would you hold the sun still in the sky? That's the kind of prayer I want to pray today. I don't know what your need is. I don't have time to describe all the needs. But my guess is in a room this size with this many people, there are some needs. And today, you would just like to change your posture. And you would just like to get on your face or get on your knees before God and say, you know what? I need that kind of prayer answered for me, God, today. I need it for my family. I need it for my finances. I need it for that. I'm going to invite you to come and just lay it at his feet. Lay it at the foot of the cross. And let's trust that that same God we can believe for it. Don't wait. While we sing, you should come.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.